Well, our text tonight is this chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and the verse 24. The verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. In this chapter 5 and verse 3, you have the words, sudden destruction. And I must say, this week I could not help but think of New York. And I know that the meteorologists warned ahead of time, the storm is coming, and prepare, move your stuff, find shelter in other places. But as always, there's a people who don't, and they find themselves under this sudden destruction. Now, the loss of life, the trauma of the many residents that suffered awful carnage, there's going to be, from here on, life before this Superstorm Sandy and life after Superstorm Sandy. That's how they're going to judge, pre and post, before and after this mighty storm hit. Now, when the Apostle Paul spoke of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, and that there would be sudden destruction, immediately he needed a word to comfort the saints. He needed a word that would give reassurance that while the Lord would come unannounced, suddenly, that for the wicked it would be a day of destruction when they would come under God's wrath, but for the believer it would be a day of God's mighty grace. Now, if I give you a bit of an outline leading up to this verse that we're going to look at tonight, chapter 4 is how to grieve in hope. And the verses 13 to 17 of chapter 4 is really about those who already sleep in Jesus. They're already in their grave. And on that day when the Lord returns, they will not be at any loss. There will be at no disadvantage. And Paul taught they will rise first, and they will meet the Lord in the air, and we which are alive will also be caught up together with them in the air. So chapter 4 in those verses is a word of hope for those grieving, those who have lost loved ones, and they are to be comforted by this knowledge. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 is how to wait and watch in hope so that they are not overtaken with this sudden destruction. And you'll notice that verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And these verses, chapter 5, 1 through 11, are all about watching, waiting, being alert, knowing that the Lord will come. And in verse 9, you will see that we have a divine appointment. And we don't get all traumatized and all beat up inside with fear and worry. How's it going to be in the end? How are we going to survive? There's a divine appointment. God hath not appointed us to wrath. And you can just see the Thessalonian Christians as they read this letter from the apostle. They just relax. Whew, isn't that good to know? We are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus. And Paul went on to say, with this knowledge, comfort one another, be assured, don't live in fear, don't be all traumatized by future events. There's a great appointment. The wicked are appointed to wrath, but not the Christian. We are appointed to salvation. And with that assurance, we watch and we wait. And then chapter 5, 12 to 22, is how to live and act as Christians with hope. And I have counted 16 commands, 16 exhortations that come from the apostle, 16 items on how to live as a Christian until that day. Now, this all sounds like a list or a bunch of rules and regulations that we're to follow in our own strength. And this might appear that we go back to our own works and our own performance, do these things, and all shall be well. But not when you read verse 24. Verse 24 is Paul's assurance that no one is left to do these things in their own strength. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. On the other hand, it does not mean that we let things go and do nothing. No, we are to labor and to strive in hope, knowing that God is going to do this in us, and God is going to do this through us. We live all the more determined, all the more zealously, because faithful is he that has called us, who also will do it. When Oliver Cromwell's soldiers went into battle, it was said often that they fought twice as well when Cromwell was right in the midst and the thick of the battle. When he gave leadership and they knew that their leader was right in the midst with them, they fought all the stronger, and it gave everyone great reassurance. When a sea captain is guaranteed that the wind will drive his ship toward land, he doesn't neglect the vessel. He doesn't give up his task in steering the ship. No, he, with all the greater emphasis, goes to work that he might see that vessel brought home. Or when a farmer has seed that is guaranteed 100% germination, he doesn't neglect to sow the seed. No, knowing that this is good seed that will germinate, it will sprout, and it will grow, then he plants with all the greater zeal and work. When we as Christians hear this word, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, it ought to cheer our hearts. And we will live the Christian life more effectively, more zealously, with this blessed assurance in our hearts. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, I have a very simple outline tonight. I shared this with the men at our men's prayer meeting last night, and they probably are wondering how I'm ever going to preach this. But let's see. Number one, we need to look at what God will do for us. Secondly, why God will do it for us, how God will do it for us, and then how long will he do it for us. And now everybody is of one agreement: how in the world are we ever going to preach this? Well, it's a very simple approach. What God will do for us. Now, all of Scripture has to be kept in context. And the immediate thing that precedes this assurance, what is it? Verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you wholly. Now, audibly this might sound like H-O-L-Y, but you will see in your Bible that it is W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means entirely. The God of peace sanctify you completely. Altogether, holy. And holiness has been said to be the science of making men whole and keeping them whole. And that's the work that God is about, to sanctify each and every one. We should apply this the same way that the word is first used in the Bible when it said that in 6 days God created the world, and on the seventh he rested and he sanctified the Sabbath. That means he set it apart as a separate, special day. On 6 days he labored, On the seventh, he rested. It was a different day. And the word there, the essential meaning is set apart. And what is God doing with his children, with his people? He is setting us apart. His chief work is to sanctify us. And his goal is to sanctify us wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Now, some have mistakenly run with the idea that a Christian can be sinless in this world. And they have looked at verses like this and said, well, there it is, that God wants to sanctify us wholly, completely, or entirely, and they can run off with a doctrine of entire sanctification, and then they build another layer on top of that. That means sinless perfection. Possible for a man or woman, a Christian in this life, to reach sinless perfection. Well, that's not what the apostle is getting at right here. This passage simply means that God's will for us is to be renewed in every aspect of our being. And there is no sinless perfection in this life. That comes at glorification. That comes when we enter in to the very power and presence of God himself. Now, you'll notice that every part of the new man is to be made Christian, set apart. Your mind, your heart, your body. Let's think about those three things. As a Christian, you are to have a new mind. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And we are to renew our minds. So that's certainly an area that needs to be set apart. And what you do with your mind, what you feed upon, read, study, the images that you view, all affect your mind. And as a Christian, you will guard your mind and you will seek to use your mind in a pure manner. Then your heart, that's the affections, the things you love. And the Bible tells us that we're to love not the world, and goes on to explain that the things of the world are enmity with God. We're not to love the world. Now, that's an area in which we need to be sanctified, set apart. The world, of course, is all around us. We're living in this rebellious, sinful, wicked world. We live amongst a people of filthy conversation. And every day there's a battle for purity against the world. But then also our bodies. This is another area that we are to be sanctified or set apart. Now, when I think of your body, I think of the physical gifts, talents that God has given you. Some people are tall and some are small. Some like to use their brain, other likes to use their hands. Some are athletic, some are not so athletic. Some are industrious, entrepreneur type, business-like, business-minded. Others don't have that bent of nature, but they can slog. They can take on a task and keep at it. They don't want to be an inventor, but they can certainly be a worker. And whatever gift, talent you are given by God, you're to set it apart. You're to use it for God's glory. In Romans 6:13, we're told, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your experience of life, the experience of culture that you have, you can use that for God's glory. I can take everything that I know as a Canadian and all that I know about Canadian life and the way of life and use that to present the gospel. Now, I don't know what it's like to live in another country, especially a country of another language. There certainly would be limitations. But in the experience of life and the knowledge that we have, We are to be set apart, sanctified for the Master's use. Now, when you boil all that down to how you're going to live tomorrow morning and what you're going to be doing for the next 6 days as a Christian, that is the challenge that you and I face as we seek to live for the Lord. Now, to be sanctified and set apart, it applies to your home. I'm going to go down the list here. It will apply to your home, your business life. It will apply to your devotional life, your prayer life, your church life, your recreational life. God wants you to be sanctified wholly in every area of life. So let's start in the home. Christian husband will want to be a godly leader. He'll want to be a man that will truly be Christ-like to nurture his wife, encourage her, and be a blessing to her. Or as a father in the home, that he will be all of those things to his children. And the Christian man that is set apart in the home will have goals for godliness, that he will be God's instrument for blessing, not an instrument for the world or for the devil. Now, I can't say that to the men without having a word for the wives tonight. The wife that is set apart, the wife that is sanctified, she is given to the glory of God. She will endeavor to make her home a place of holiness, of happiness, and whatever it takes, that the blessing of God will reside upon that marriage and that home. We purchased a number of books. I'm not sure if they're out yet. In fact, we're sort of waiting for people looking for Christmas requests. And we're also waiting, we're going to install a shelf right behind the sanctuary wall here to display some books. But there is a book that we have on hand, and it's called The Set Apart Woman. The Set Apart Woman. Good title and a great subject. Every young teenage girl, every wife should read that and learn what it means to be set apart from the world, its fashions, this consumer culture that we're living in, that women may live godly in Christ Jesus. Then also to be set apart in business life. What a difference it makes for a man who's going to run his business as a Christian and there have a place that's set apart. Is it unthinkable that a man could have a business where he starts every day with prayer, where he may even get together with his co-workers and pray, seek God's blessing upon their work and their business, to have a Bible on the desk and have it there not just as an icon, but there to remind you and remind all that truth and righteousness will be the model and standard of business. You have heard, I'm sure, about the Chick-fil-A business down in the United States. I don't think we have any of their franchises in Canada. But recently they have taken a big hit by the homosexual agenda. But it hasn't been much of a hit because their sales are up. And when we were down there in North Carolina for our presbytery week of prayer and presbytery meetings, most were going off to Chick-fil-A for lunch. And I can highly recommend their spicy chicken sandwich anytime. But the place, they had cones out around the building directing the traffic to extend the drive-through. And their business has increased because of their particular stand. Now, I took a shot of this with my cell phone, but away down the road was a sign directing people to the franchise, Chick-fil-A, and underneath the sign it said, closed Sundays. Closed Sundays. Now, I know it's North Carolina, it's not New York, and I don't know what Chick-fil-A do up there, but that's the experience I had. and witnessed. And is there not a place for businesses, business people, taking their stand for God? What about recreation? We live in a culture of sports. We're almost obsessed with various kind of sports. Now, if you're into hockey, you're not into favor this year, and you're not going to have much entertainment in that realm if you're viewing professional hockey. But we live in a nation where the sports world, well, it's been commercialized, and it is now really fanatical in many ways. But even there, as a Christian, if you're going to pray, Lord, sanctify me wholly, you're not going to get involved in some sport where you're going to be led into all the vices and the ungodliness of this world. I was reminded of Eric Liddell, 1924 Olympic races. He won the 400-meter sprint, but he would not run the mile race because it was held on Sundays. What a testimony that man has, because he took a stand. Now, Eric Liddell's life is very interesting. He had a Canadian wife. He went to China as a missionary. And just before the Japanese war broke out, his wife returned with the family to Canada. He stayed on, felt compelled to continue in the mission work. And in 1945, just before the end of the war, he died in a Japanese war camp. And the report I read was that he died of an aneurysm. So it wasn't due to his mistreatment, but he was there in a war camp. And you could say, for the gospel's sake. But it started with the principle of godliness in the recreation sports world. Now, Eric Liddell's not the only one. There have been many Christians in our day and generation, and many young people that have taken a stand for this, and we commend them. And this is what it means here, as it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, to be set apart in every area of life. And surely Paul had this total life of the Christian mind when he prayed for these Christians at Thessalonica. And in that verse 23, you'll notice his prayer. He says here, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. So he is praying for the whole person, spirit, soul, body. Now tonight we'll not get into the theology of the trichotomy, if man is three parts versus two. I read a very simple explanation and I thought, boy, that makes it easy. And then I read on and realized it was filled with holes. And the simple explanation that man is three parts, spirit, soul, and body, because a non-Christian, well, he's soul and body, but a Christian is spirit, soul, and body because the Holy Spirit lives within him. But then you don't need to pray that the Holy Spirit should be blameless or kept blameless. He's God. And so that little explanation doesn't fully cut it. And there are many on both sides of the issue, whether man is three parts or two. But you can certainly see here the mind of the Apostle Paul. He is exhorting that the God of heaven would sanctify them wholly, and that he would keep them, spirit, soul, body, blameless. The whole realm. Now, what would you think of a preacher who came to the pulpit on Sunday, but on Monday morning was off to the casino? You see, our recreational life needs to match our worship life. Our exhortation from the Bible is not just for Sunday only. It's for every aspect of our walk. Now, this comes down to what you do with God's day. What do you do with God's day? Now, I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you've come back to the house of God tonight to hear the preaching of the Word. There are many that have no appetite to spend all of God's day for worship. But this is the will of God, even our sanctification. Now, that's what God will do. We want to look now why God will do this. Because He's faithful. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God can be trusted. That's really the bottom line here. He will follow through on His will, His purpose, His promises. He cannot fail to fulfill His perfect plan in each one of His people. And this purpose to sanctify is wrapped up in God's very character. God is holy. God is set apart. He wants His children, His people, every one of them, to be set apart for fellowship and worship with Him. And you can take every one of the attributes of God and realize that this applies. Because of His omniscience, He's too wise to make a mistake. Because of His omnipotence, He's too powerful not to do it. Because of His justice, He is too upright to break His word. Because of His goodness, He's too benevolent to deny us any good. And because of His truthfulness, He's too honest to lie. Faithful is He that calleth you who will do it. There was a Scottish preacher, a Dr. Brown, who asked a young lady called Janet, who was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And this minister said to the young lady, "What if, after all that God has done for you, He should drop you into hell?" She replied very calmly, "As He likes, He will lose more than I do." In other words, God's character, His name, His everything is at stake in the sanctification, the holiness of His own people. Now you might be asking, well, what about Christians who blow it? What about Christians who fail? And you know them and I know them. And this is one of the things that keeps us on our knees. Lord, don't let my life turn to a wreckage. Keep me on that straight and narrow. Keep me set apart for God. And surely our fear is that we would fail to finish the race well. One of the big examples and tragic examples is the life of King David. King David was a man who his heart was after God's heart. He was God's favored, and he was chosen to be the predecessor of the line of our Lord Jesus out of the house of David. He was raised up to be king, even though he had been, all the odds were against him, and God blessed him in everything that he did until he grew older. And as an older man, he blew it. He sinned terribly. He became a shame to his own family. And it seems that after his sin of adultery, that things within his own household just fell apart. His own sons, some of them became rebellious. You know the story of Absalom, how he sought to destroy his own father's reign. Well, in 2 Samuel 23:5, David uttered these words. Words toward the end of his life. And he said this, "Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow." And as David looked out on his family and his kingdom, there were so many things of disappointment. Sons that were rebellious. He wanted to build the temple, but God said no. That will become Solomon's task in a later generation. And yet God kept the covenant. And what was that covenant? The covenant that through David's lineage would come forth the Messiah. And you know that our Lord Jesus was born of the house of David in Bethlehem, that the Lord God sent the Savior through the household of David, and through all the ups and downs and the sins and apostasies of Israel and Judah, God fulfilled His covenant. And there's something you and I have to remember. that even when we are the subject of failure, God and His gospel is bigger than us. And God's work goes on. God's work will not flounder. It will not fail. Oh, it may be harmed. It may be set back. It may have been tarnished. But these are the sure mercies of David. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And he'll do it for his own name. There's another verse in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And of course, his great plan is to present us one day to the Father, spotless and glorious in holiness. So there's what he will do, how he will do it, or why he will do it. Now we turn to how he will do it. Well, the short answer, of course, is through the gospel. And the gospel plan has an all-encompassing package. There is regeneration, justification, sanctification, the imputed righteousness, adoption, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in our weakest hour, the Lord will do his work. He will do it. There are times when the Christian will stray off the path. Times when we will be like the prodigal, away from home. But God will not fail. He brings us back. And praise God, that wandering backslider, that Christian who has lost his testimony, gone into the far country, the shepherd uses the crook to bring his child back. Now tonight, if perchance there's someone here and you feel your failure and you feel that you've lost your testimony, rejoice in this. God is faithful. He will do it. And he loves to restore, and he loves to renew, and he loves by God's grace one day to present you blameless. And you have learned the bitter way that you can't keep yourself. You have learned the hard way that left to yourself, you will flounder. And so you need to come and put your life and put your soul into the care and into the keeping of the Lord. Then the last question, how long will he do it? Well, the text answers it for us. And it tells us, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not for 1 week. This is not just until next Sunday. And it's not even until the day of our death. Because these Thessalonians were asking, well, what about those believers who have already died and we've put them in the grave? What will happen to them? They're returning to the dust. Their bodies are decomposing. Well, what about them? That was one of their big questions. And Paul is answering many of this with a sweeping statement. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What will he do? He'll sanctify us, but he'll also glorify us. And he'll raise that body out of the grave. He will refashion that body in a new likeness into his own likeness and will present us right unto the very presence of the Father. And so sanctification, as our catechism tells us, is a work of God's free grace whereby he enables us to die more and more to sin and live more and more unto righteousness. And God cannot rest in his work. That's his work, the work of his free grace. He cannot sleep. He cannot be at ease until he brings his children home and we are brought into the very presence of God. And so tonight, this is our blessed assurance. This is our great hope. We are not in the business of keeping ourselves, but rather the Lord keeps us and he preserves us each and every day. We are the work of his creation, and he is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I want you to notice in the very margin of this that God has prepared a place for us. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll do it because we have been set apart for that great event when we will see the King in his glory. So take heart tonight, and in the week before us, let us not cast down our hands and say, well, what's the point? We are powerless. We are weak. When the thing is guaranteed, when the thing is sure and certain, when God's power is promised, then we can go to work with a blessed assurance that he'll do it. He'll build his church, and he'll bring us home, and he will make us his instrument of usefulness here in this world. One of the greatest things that could happen to you this week is that God could take you and make you his sanctified vessel, his set-apart vessel, set apart for a holy use, and that you could be that voice, that word of encouragement or of witness to a soul, and that God would use you. And surely it ought to be the prayer of every Christian, Lord, get me to the place where you can use me. Sanctify me wholly in every department of my life so that I will be your instrument until the day when Christ comes. What a promise. What a prospect that we have tonight as Christians. So I leave this verse with you. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.